As was announced, I'll be reading from Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 through 18. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence.
As we continue our study concerning the church this morning, let's consider what was just read there in Colossians chapter 1. Think about Paul writing to the church at Colossae. We know the church was in existence here in about A.D. 60-something, and we know it was in existence in A.D. 33 on the day of Pentecost. And so we're going to look at some points this morning that show the church in action, the church in existence, the church as being functioning as a body of Christ, real and alive and being that which God expected it to be. And we're going to see the gospel being taught that would draw people to Christ, that would help people to understand and to be able to know what they could do to get forgiveness of sins, so that when they by faith obeyed the Lord in baptism, they could be added to the Lord's church. So we're going to look at the factors of the early church, what those people did to become a part of it, who added them to the church, and the function then of their life together as Christians in the church. So this morning, as we think about obeying God and doing His will, the New Testament points back to the church. And we've already pointed out the Old Testament and the New Testament that pointed to it. And then after Acts chapter 2, the rest of the New Testament points back to the church, and of course it points forward to the end of time in heaven. So the church is going to exist until Christ comes again. He's coming back and take the church, the kingdom, and turn it over to the Father. So the New Testament looks to the establishment of the church that we've already determined, and it talks about its existence. So how did it function? What did it do? So this morning, let's go further and look at that. In Acts chapter 2, verses 38 through 47, after Peter had preached to them about Christ, and they heard that word and they believed it from the heart, they were told to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. In verse 41, they were baptized, and in doing that, they had their sins washed away, because that's what they were promised that would happen. So they that gladly received the word were baptized that day, and they continued then in the apostles' doctrine. And there was added to them about 3,000 souls, and these souls were Christians. The Lord then, in verse 47, added these that were being saved to the church. So the church then was established in A.D. 33. Those who received the word of God in their heart, believed it, and obeyed it in baptism, the Lord then added them to the church and the kingdom that we've already shown was prophesied in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, and now here it is. And these people are a part of it. They are functioning as the church, as the body of Christ. And so in Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 through 18 that Ronnie just read, it talks about the fact that God has what? Has delivered us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. So Paul was in the kingdom. Those that at Colossae that he was writing to were where? They were in the kingdom. How did they get in the kingdom? Well, they had heard the word of God and believed it, and they were baptized into Christ, and the Lord put them in the kingdom. He put them in the church. Over in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, if you look over there, we see that the Hebrew writer talks about the kingdom, and he says, we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Remember now in Daniel chapter 2, he talked about some kingdoms of men that would be coming to pass, and that they would, there, some of them would be iron and other materials that would illustrate their strength, but they would all be broken apart. One would be subdued by the other one, another broken up by another one, but there would be a kingdom that was coming that would be unlike any of the kingdoms of men. It would be the kingdom of God, and it would never pass away. And this is it. It is here. It is the church. And there in Hebrews 12, we're receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. So when the Hebrew writer was writing to these Jews, he was telling them, you know, you lived under the law of Moses. You were part of the Mosaic period of time. You are Jews in inheritance of God. But now you're receiving that which is taught in the gospel through the blood of Christ, salvation in Christ. And now you're in the kingdom. You're in the Lord's body, the church. And so we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. So the church, the kingdom, are the same. The church was established in AD 33 in the city of Jerusalem, and it's in existence now in the book of Acts as we read about it. It's in existence as Paul writes to the congregation at Colossae, and also the Hebrew writer talks about this kingdom that cannot be shaken. Over in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9, John, in writing to the seven churches of Asia, from his instructions that he received from the Lord to write to them, he wrote to them and he told them that he was their brother in what? In the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So the church then was established in AD 33. It is in existence now. It was in existence then, and we're seeing the evidence of that as we look at these verses in the book of Acts, the book of Hebrews, the book of Revelation, and some other verses this morning that we're going to cover. So going back to Acts chapter 2, after the Lord had added those first people to the church, the church then continued to grow with members being what? Added. And they were added by the Lord as they were what? As they heard the word of God, as they witnessed the things that were going on, the power of God, and they heard these things and they believed them from the heart and they were baptized, as they repented and confessed Christ, these people were being added to the church by the Lord, and the numbers kept growing. Let's look back to the book of Acts and look at some of these examples of the church not only being in existence from AD 33 on the day of Pentecost on and still in existence today, but let's look at and see how it grew and why it was able to grow. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 4, we look at that verse and it says, but many of those who had heard the message, what they heard the gospel message. Many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. So we know that there were 3,000 souls added on the day of Pentecost. Now the number becomes to be, here in Acts chapter 4 and verse 4, the number of the men came to be about 5,000. We turn over to Acts chapter 5 and verse 14, and we see, and all the more believers in the Lord, multitude of men and women were constantly added to their number. So the church is in existence in AD 33 and is growing. Numbers are being added to it who hear the word of God and believe it and obey it. Look at Acts chapter 5 and verse 42. As they continued to preach and teach the gospel there in Jerusalem, the church continued to grow. Others were added to the body of Christ, to the kingdom. Verse 42 of Acts chapter 5. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So they kept on teaching the Word of God. And we know today we need to keep right on teaching the Word of God, because that's what draws people, to help them to understand, to know what to do in order to receive forgiveness of sins. And when they by faith do the same things these people were doing, what happens? The Lord adds them to the church, the kingdom. So as this continued, the teaching of the gospel continued, the church continued to grow. People continued to be baptized, and the number continued to increase. So they continued daily preaching and teaching the gospel of Christ, Acts chapter 5, verse 42. And we see that they were saved then and added to the church. Look to Acts chapter 6 and verse 7. And the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. So the church, the kingdom, or anything that's added to, anything that can grow, already has to be in existence. So the church is in existence. It's growing every time people hear the word of God and believe it and obey it. The Lord added them to the church. And wherever they may be, in Jerusalem. And now we go to Acts chapter 8 and we see the gospel then. The same thing that was preached by Peter on the day of Pentecost that brought those souls to Christ. And he added them to the church. The Lord did. We see in Acts 8 that wherever the gospel is preached in the world to people and they receive it in their heart and obey it, they're added to what? The church, the kingdom, and the kingdom keeps growing. So the gospel is God's power to do that, Romans 1:16. And we have to hear the word of God in order to be drawn to the truth, Romans 10:17. Have to have faith and we hear that through the word. So look at Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 14, we see that the church then was scattered. The disciples were scattered abroad. There was persecution going on. Persecution arose against the church. Verse 1. And those that were at Jerusalem, these that have been added now, these 3,000, 4,000, 5,000, and they multiplied time and again, men and women being added to the church, being saved. So they buried Stephen. And they were scattered abroad, verse 4, therefore those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. So they preached the word, and when the people received it, they were added to the church or the kingdom. In verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. So there's gospel preaching going on. The news about Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection is being pointed out to people. And when they hear this, when they understand it and believe it, they see that they're being baptized. And when you're baptized, what happened in Acts chapter 2? The Lord added to the church daily those that had been baptized. They were saved, and the Lord added them to the church. But in Acts chapter 8, in verse 13, and even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip, and he observed signs and great miracles taking place. He was constantly amazed. So what it is that draws people to God? It's the word of God, the gospel. How are people saved? By obedience to that word, baptism into Christ, because they understand that. So they're baptized in the water that represents his blood. So the church, the kingdom grows. So the church was in existence then, and it continued throughout the first century. So we continue on then in Acts chapter 8 and verse 38. And we see there's another man. He had been up to Jerusalem to worship, the Ethiopian eunuch. And he was on his way back to Ethiopia. And he was traveling in his chariot. And we know he'd been to worship. And he was reading from the scrolls of the Old Testament, reading from Isaiah. And so Philip, the evangelist, went up to him. And he asked him, did he understand what he was reading? And he said, no, how can I unless some man guide me? And he invited him up into the chariot. So Philip got up into the chariot with him, and as they rode along, he began at the same scripture there in Isaiah about the lamb being led to the slaughter, which is Jesus, and the blood that was shed, and he explained that to him. And they come along, and we see then, about verse 36 through 39 of Acts chapter 8, that this man said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And they went down out of the water, down into the water Philip had told him, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, thou mayest. And he believed it. He confessed it. And he was baptized. And upon that point, what happened to this man? Well, he went on his way rejoicing. And Philip continued on to preach the gospel. But this man, the same thing happened to him that happened on the day of Pentecost to those people. The same thing had happened to those in Acts chapter 4 and chapter 5 and chapter 6. Whenever they heard the preaching of the word and obeyed it, they were saved from their sins by being baptized, and then they were added to the church, the kingdom, which was in existence. And then we go to Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, and we see that the church at Ephesus was in existence then because Paul met with the Ephesian elders, and he told them that that was the church that Christ had purchased with his blood. So here again, other scriptures that show from the truly that everything that was prophesied came to pass. The church is in existence. It's growing. It's growing by leaps and bounds by those who hear the word of God and are baptized. The Lord adds them to the church, the kingdom. So throughout the first century, the church continued to grow. So in the New Testament, we see that the church received various letters from different writers. And all the epistles that were written, we see, were addressed to Christians, to groups of people in different areas who had been baptized into Christ, who were in the church, who were worshiping God in those locations, just like we are here today, worshiping God here at our location. So the church was promised by the Lord in the Old Testament. The prophecies prophesied it, and the New Testament teaching shows that it was prophesied, that it came to pass, and the church was established, and it promises then that it continued on through those ages, and the restoration period brought back a growth again of the gospel. And then we see that now the church continues to exist today, because this kingdom, remember, would be a kingdom that would never be destroyed. It'd be eternal. So it existed then. We read about it through the first century, and we see that it's in existence there. And history shows us that even through the dark ages, the word of the Lord survived. The light of the gospel was never put out. The church never died, and it is in existence today. And so when we think about who we are today, we're serving God as Christians in the church, and it continues today. So how can you know, and how can I know, and how can anyone know that we are members of the same church today that those people in the first century were members of? How can we know that we're a part of the kingdom that those people in the first century that we have read about, that heard and believed and were baptized and were added to the church, the kingdom, how can we know that we're a part of that today? Well, if we understand by faith what the Word of God says and we believe it and obey it, we are doing the same things they did. If we don't change the plan that they followed and do what they were told to do, the same plan we're told to do, then we're obeying the plan that God laid out. And we obey the plan, it leads us to a place. It leads us to be in the body of Christ. It leads us to be in the kingdom. It leads us to be a child of God, serving Him in the kingdom, the church, which exists today. So those people heard the gospel, and they believed it. They repented of their sins, they confessed Christ, and they were baptized. So today, if we do those very same things, then what happens to us when we do that? The Lord adds us to the church, the kingdom, that is still in existence today, just as He did those people then. So we can be a part of the kingdom of God today, just as they were. Now, when we think about many of the things that are taught in the religious world, there are some people that tell us that you can just basically believe that there is a God and that God will forgive you of your sins. And if you pray to Him, He'll receive you and it's okay. But does the Bible teach that? Does the Bible teach that a person who's never been baptized into Christ can do that? No, it doesn't. The Bible teaches that man separates himself from God by sin. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 tells us, "And your sins and iniquities have separated you from God." Well, who separates themselves from God? Those who reach the age in their life when they commit sin and understand right from wrong and don't do that which is right and disobey God, or go and break and trespass the laws that God has given, and we understand that and it's wrong, we're in sin. And when we do that, it separates us from God, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. But who sins? Well, everyone who reaches that point and doesn't go to God to receive forgiveness of those sins. Romans 3, 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Well, what is the wages of sin? Well, in Romans 6, 23, the wages of sin is death. But what's the gift of God? The gift of God is eternal life. Well, how does God give us that gift? He sent His Son. He prophesied it. His Son came. He died. He shed His blood. He purchased the church with His blood. And when we by faith hear that and do the things that we are told in the New Testament that those people did and that we're commanded to do today in the New Testament, then we are saved from our sins and we're added to the church by the Lord, and we can be in that kingdom today and serve God in that kingdom faithfully as these people were taught to do in the New Testament. Paul addressed the church at Corinth, and he encouraged them to behave themselves correctly and properly in the house of the Lord, in the worship services. So there's a way to worship God correctly in spirit and truth. We talked about that this morning. Also, decently in order, 1 Corinthians 14 and 40. So there's a way to worship and please God in the kingdom, and if we do it that way today, then we're in His kingdom and we're pleasing Him. But if we don't do it that way, then we displease God, because it's our duty to obey God. As a matter of fact, Matthew 7 and verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father which is in heaven." So to get in the kingdom here, we've got to do the will of the Father, and the Lord adds us. To get into the kingdom of heaven and go with it to heaven and be there eternally, we've got to obey the will of the Father. And even Jesus addressed that. He talked about the fact that there'd be some who would follow the foolishness of men, would put their trust on sand, build on the sand, and that when things come, it'll be washed away, and it will not build on the rock. But we should trust on the solid rock and trust on the Word of God and build on it and obey it. So if we do that, we can be in the kingdom serving God today just as those people did. Yet there would be some today in religious areas that would tell you and me that it's okay to do basically whatever you want to do in worship to God in the church or in a religious body. If you don't like vocal music, then you can add whatever instrument you want to play along with that in worship to God. Well, what does God say? Well, God told those who were in the church, in the kingdom, how did He tell them that they were to praise Him? To praise Him with voice, with their voices, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's the only music that's talked about in the New Testament that's permitted to be used in the kingdom in worshiping God. So that eliminates everything else. If we add to it, we're adding to. What if we decide we're going to leave off the Lord's Supper? Well, we see that those people were told by Jesus that He would drink it anew with them in the kingdom. We find in 1 Corinthians 11, Acts chapter 20, and 1 Corinthians 16, they were meeting on the first day of the week to worship God and to partake of the Lord's Supper, and they were to do it in the right attitude, to examine themselves where they be in the faith, and to do it with the right attitude in spirit and in truth and in a proper manner, and not to make a common meal out of it. So what if we decide that we're just not going to do it on the first day of the week? We're going to do it, we're going to skip a few weeks and do it every 3 months or every 6 months or once a year. What if we decide that on our own? Well, we're not actively doing on earth what God authorizes in His kingdom to be done, because He authorized, and the early church functioned that way, that they came together on the first day of the week. How often? Every first day of the week they came together to break bread, to think about the body that died on the cross, to partake of the fruit of the vine, that to think about and remember the blood He shed, and looking forward to His coming again. So there are rules that apply to the kingdom. There are rules that apply to the church. For us to be able to be in it, to be added to it to the Lord, are we following those rules? If so, we're in it. And when we're in it, are we following the rules about that kingdom when it comes to the worship? If we're not, then we separate ourselves from God and we're not pleasing Him as we should in the kingdom, because we made a mockery of the kingdom and have left off the important part of the Lord's Supper. Or we've corrupted our singing and worship to God by adding instrumental music. Or we're not praying in the right way. We may pray and teach with confusion. And if we do, Paul says, it doesn't do any good. People think you're mad. And so the church that existed then exists today. And so decency and orderliness and spirit and in truth, doing it on the first day of the week. And then in the church, we could take a whole series of sermons and stretch this out for a year if we wanted to, and talk about in the church is not just when we come together. You're in the church. I'm in the church. We're a part of the church every day. Although you go to work, you go to school, we go here and there, we do things we're doing. We are a Christian, but we are in the church, we're in the body of Christ, we're in the kingdom, so we need to act like we're in the kingdom. We need to live right every day. So that's part of some of the rules of being in the kingdom. Matter of fact, Jesus pointed out in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, that those who would be his disciples and follow him would be good examples to others, a light that people could follow to do good, to be the salt of the earth that people could see good in them. As a matter of fact, we're told to abstain from every form of evil, to be careful. And 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, evil communications corrupt good morals. We need to be careful what we communicate with, what we do, the words we say, the places we go, the things we do. All those things are important. So the kingdom was prophesied. It was established. It is the church. The church and the kingdom are the same. It's been in existence since AD 33 in the city of Jerusalem. It existed then and it exists now. And we can be a part of it today if we want to be, if we follow the rules that are laid out. But if we are in it, we need to behave ourselves in it, in our worship and our daily lives, as God requires us to. Otherwise, we're failing on our duty and our job, and we lose our hope of going to heaven. So this morning, I hope the lesson will encourage us to continue to study the facts in the Bible of the plan of salvation and obey it. The plan that God has for his people in the kingdom, and do those things on a daily basis as an individual and as a group, wherever we may be meeting with people in the body of Christ. The truth is there. We just need to seek it and find it and obey it and try to lead others to it, because they'll have the option to obey it if they want to. If they choose not to, then that's their choice, because we're all going to be judged, John 12:48, by the words that Jesus has spoken, by the word of God, and by the things that we've done in the body, whether it be good or whether it be bad. So if you're here this morning, if you're not a Christian, why not believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Why not confess that, repent of your sins, and be baptized this day, and the Lord will forgive you of all your sins, and he'll add you to the church, the kingdom, and then you can walk daily as an active member of that body, that kingdom, the church, and serve God faithfully and go to heaven. Maybe you're here this morning and you haven't been faithful. Maybe there's something in your life you need to correct. If you were baptized and you haven't been faithful, then the Lord provides a way for us that when we make mistakes, we can come to him and ask him for forgiveness. If we brought shame on ourselves and on the church, it needs to be admitted and addressed publicly. He tells us to pray one for another, and he'll forgive us of our sins as we forgive one another. God forgives us, so we forgive one another. And we go forward serving God in the kingdom, doing his will. The invitation is yours. If you're subject, please come while we stand and while we sing.